Love.
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 Love in this world is pretty messed up.
It asks for a lot and it never returns the favor.
Love in my world? Well, it brings more trouble than it's worth.
In my world, love has felt like
sabotage.
It flees into the night. It leaves at the first sign of trouble.
And it never feels like I love you, no matter what.
Because love in my world, it leaves.
And when it leaves, there's only disaster left.
Oh, promises a lot, but it doesn't deliver much.
It breaks hearts.
I've picked up the pieces of my broken heart one too many times.
So I build walls.
Love isn't worth the tears.
The pain, the loneliness.
The surrender.
It's exhausting.
Even when you try to do love right, love fails.
I have made a mess out of love.
What good is it?
You can't help me.
Why love at all?
Why do I even try to love?
Why sacrifice to carry the burden?
Why?
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 Because there is a perfect love.
Perfect love that can end the disaster.
A perfect love that can heal the brokenhearted.
There is a love that saved those who are dwelling in this messed up world.
God tells us about it because we wouldn't recognize it if it showed up on our own doorstep.
It's a love that takes its time.
It's profound.
It doesn't brag or badmouth.
God's love is like a shield that we know will never leave us.
That you can trust.
Hoping.
And you never, ever exhaust it.
That's His kind of love.
And it never fails.
And while we were keeping records of wrongs, and self-seeking and being unkind, He still died for us.
How can I love like that?
How can I love like that?
How can I love like that?
Because I am loved like that.
I can love well, not because of me,
but because He first loved me.
Good morning. Gosh, it's really nerve-wracking to be up here. Hope everybody's doing good. It's good to be back. It's one more work in progress. Thanks for letting me be that. The beard, by the way, just for the record's sake, I'm not growing out the beard. I can't shave down here yet because of the scar or because of the cut. And so that's what that's about. Once I'm able to shave this week, hopefully then the Sasquatch look will probably go too. But that just happens to be where I find myself in this stage of life, so it's all good. I just want to thank you guys, though, for a moment, because, you know, I consider myself truly blessed anyway all the time, but really, the last couple of weeks, it's come out with the cards, with the phone calls, with the text messages, with the just you name it, the stopping by the house, the bringing something by. It could go on and on and on, and like Pastor Ryan said about people reaching out to them, during this week that they had difficulty, we really appreciate that, and we count ourselves blessed to help pastor and lead you guys, and thanks for loving us. Thanks for letting us be flawed. Thanks for letting us be not all together. Thanks for letting us be human beings. Thanks for letting us have kids that don't always do the right thing and marriages that don't always look perfect and, you know, lifestyles that don't always, you know, aren't without error, so we appreciate that. Pastor Roger, Pastor Rick, and Pastor Ryan, I appreciate you guys. I really do. Thank you so much for what you guys do here. The last couple weeks, seeing and listening to what Pastor Rick and Pastor Roger did when it comes to this series, and I know these three gentlemen love the Lord, and I know that they love people, but it came out in the last couple weeks that they also love people's relationships. They want their relationships to be as healthy and as positive and as good as they can be. And I hope you'll hear that over the next month as we continue through, well, let's see, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, we're going to be wrapping it up. But I hope that you'll hear that continued thing. The reason why we're doing this series is because relationships are everything. There's not a greater thing that God has given us to take care of, to manage, to be good stewards of than to be relationships. And obviously that first relationship has got to be with him. If it's not with him, then we're in trouble right from the word go. But the rest of the relationships that we look at, whether it be in marriage, whether it be in I was told by my doctor I'm supposed to go like this. I'm not supposed to turn my head. So we'll see how well that goes. But, you know, it's not just the marriage relationship. It's friendships. It's coworkers. It's all kinds of relationships. Constantly, every single day, we're challenged with someone who crossed our path in life and potentially could be someone that we impact for Christ, or we, you know, if our attitude's not good, our spirit's not good, and our love is not a healthy love, not an appropriate love, if we haven't received and we're not living out of the love that God has, in fact, given us, it could be a bad interaction that we have with them. And that's so critical, because that could be the difference between that person coming to know Christ, being led in the right direction or not. I don't know if you see it like that or think of it like that, but I think of that every single time I go anywhere, whether it's to the bank, whether it's to the BMV or whatever it might be. Every encounter I have, I try to make sure it's one that I didn't mislead somebody away from potentially trying out the church. Because the truth is, sometimes that person shows up at the door, and then I got to kind of scratch my head and kind of go, oh, hey, how you doing? If I had a bad interaction, right? So it's really good that we keep that a good interaction, so that if, in fact, they go to kick a tire of a church and try it out, they come and see you sitting here in the pew with them, and they can say, hey, you were always really good to me when you came in. You were always decent to me when I was your waiter, when I was your waitress. You were, you know, this or that. It's just really, really important. That's how important relationships are. The impact of them, I don't think we'll fully grasp until we get there. But God made us relationally. He wired us that way. And some of the greatest things he gives us is people to journey through life. But life is a lot more fun. Life is a lot more fulfilling when we have others to do that with. And God has graced us with that. But there's also a responsibility, and there's a stewardship responsibility with how we handle those things. So I encourage you, as we look at this series, that you'll really contemplate your relationships. Are they God-honoring? If your friends saw them, would that lead them to Christ? If your kids saw them, would that be something they'd want to see? If your coworker saw them, would that be something that would be, you know, something that you could be pleased with, that would be pleasing to God? And so consider all your relationships as we go through all this, but just remember, relationships are critical. They're of major importance. But probably the most important thing about our relationships is they have to be in order. There's an order to things. And that's why a couple weeks ago, we started with Pastor Roger talking about loving God and loving others, because it has to start with God. The reason why a lot of love in the world is unhealthy is because we're unable to love the way he's called and commanded us and created us to love, because we have not accepted and received, and we're not living out of that abundant love that he's given to us. We kind of have this knowledge of the Lord, but we don't have this relationship that's deep with him, realizing what he's done for us and how much he cares about us and how much he has great plans for us. And so we don't have the love thing really figured out. So we kind of muddle it up. We kind of mess it up rather than being good examples of love. That's why a lot of people, when they talk about love, they think it's kind of a, love means that I get walked out on. Love means that I get, you know, people cheat on me, people this, people that. And that's not what that's not what love is. Sorry about the breaking voice. It's probably going to be the next couple of months as things heal, so I apologize that I sound like a middle school boy. You recognize that, right, Ryan? Those middle schoolers down there. But Roger talked about that, the love God and lovers, and he gave us a piece of advice, a scripture actually he shared with us about not being unevenly yoked. And there's probably not greater advice that can be given out of scripture when it comes to other relationships other than God is, don't be unevenly yoked. You know, when you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or you have friends that just aren't of the same like-mindedness of you, they're not Christ followers, they're not, you know, chasing after the things that are right, it's probably not going to work out well for you. It's probably not going to be a positive, good experience. And so really kick that around. Roger mentioned another thing, though, that was interesting to me. He mentioned something about HGTV. And he talked about stainless steel appliances. Were you guys here 2 weeks ago? Anybody? Nobody was. Great. None of us were. Cool. Right on. So let me just skip to my next part. Now, he talked about this HGTV thing, and he talked about how everybody looking at houses wants to, you know, on HGTV, everybody wants stainless steel appliances and granite countertops and hardwood floors. And then I think he mentioned something about me and how I was able to afford that and I had that. The truth is I don't have any of those three things, stainless steel appliances, hardwood floors, or What was the other granite? I have no granite anywhere in my house. No granite countertops now. But aside from that, what was interesting to me is, and what I was thinking as I was listening to a sermon online was, how does he know so much about HGTV? And perhaps we've got a bigger problem there than. And then I got to thinking, because my mind does this, it really kind of, you know, questions things. And then the bigger question that came to mind is, why does his wife have the remote control? Anyway, you can ask him that. I'm not really sure. Pastor Rick talked about marriage and godly marriage and what that looks like and how we can live that out, what it is not. Today we can continue our series on relationships. In the next few weeks, we'll look at some of the characteristics, some of the pieces that are needed to have relationships, for our relationships to be all that God desires and plans and dreams for them to be. We understand, though, that relationships are complex. They require a lot. They're deep. And so even though we're going to do the best we can to cover some things that we hope will help you in your relationships, we can't cover it all. So I want to tell you about a box that's outside that door right there, out in the narthex, out in the foyer, out in the room right out there that you had to come through. There's a box out there, and it says questions on it. Pretty creative, I know, pretty genius questions. And there's something in your bulletin, I think. Is there a piece of paper in your bulletins? Or did you guys get one of those? I was supposed to have one up here because, you know, Roger's the anal detail kind of guy. Have one of those up there with you so you can show them. Anyway, you take that out, and if you have a relational question that comes up, perhaps you have already got it. It's already going on in your life. Maybe wait and see. You could throw it in the box, but it might get answered for you. But anyway, we want to be able to answer specifically, kind of like a Dear Abby thing, right? We're going to make Ryan be the Abby, the Abigail Van Buren. And so we're going to take your questions about specific relational problems you might have with a sibling, you might have with a parent, you might have with a child, you might have with a coworker, maybe a very unique situation that you're dealing with, and how would we deal with it, or what would God's word say? And we want to help you with that, because we're serious about wanting our relationships to really be better, to improve. Because God's depending on it. To be the salt and the light, to be the light in a dark world, we can't do that if our relationships stink. No one's going to listen to us. Matter of fact, they're going to think just quite the opposite. Don't want any part of it. So anyway, if you have something that you are struggling with, a relationship, we'd like to cover that. We'd like to address that. I think that's on the 13th. Yeah, March 13th, we're going to do that. We're going to address some of these questions. Maybe not all of them. Depends. You guys ask some funky things sometimes. So we'll see where that goes. But we're going to answer most and best we can, and not just with our opinions, because our opinions, quite frankly, are irrelevant. We're going to talk to you about what God's Word says about that specific incident, how you might be able to deal with it. I'm sure a lot of us have some of the same situations that we're dealing with, same relationships, they have some of the same battles. And so I hope that'll be helpful for all of us. But we want also to remind you guys that you can always meet with us and talk to us, any one of us pastors, whether it's something you want counseling with, you want to talk about. We want to be there for you guys. Relationships are incredibly rewarding, but they can also be quite challenging. So let us help you with that if we can. All right, we're going to move to our passage today. If you want to go to Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at that version of the, really quick, like of the Great Commandment, maybe. Luke 10, verses 25 through 28. This is what Roger hit on a couple weeks ago, except for he used the Matthew version of this. But I like the Luke version here, and I want to take a look at it with you. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. And he said, "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Pretty good question. You speaking of questions? Pretty good question. We probably all want to know the answer to that question. "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, and this is the expert in the law. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, or with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." And I was looking at this passage, and this particular version of the Great Commandment that's on our wall out here, to love God and to love others. It's not just some kind of a neat motto or a neat theme. It's actually the greatest commandment that there is. That's what Matthew says. And then here it says, you know, how do I get eternal life, which is a pretty significant question. And Jesus says, you know, the guy answers and he says, yeah, that's how you do it. Do that. And so pretty critical here. But what I noticed about this one was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sometimes it's not easy to love out of certain elements that we have. Like, say somebody breaks your heart, And it might be hard to love then because your heart is broken. But I think that God gives us these other areas and ways in which we can get it done for a reason. Love the Lord your God and love others with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, even when your heart is broken, you can tap into the love of your soul that the Lord has given you. You can, in your strength, you can love that person, right? In your mind, you can do it because you know it's what God would want you to do. Maybe your mind is not wanting to love that person, and maybe your mind is actually thinking homicidal thoughts about that person. You can instead just think about that person in your heart and in your soul, and with your strength, you can still love that person. You see, there's different ways in which to do it. He gives us four different ways, and sometimes it's not easy to do all four of them, and that's where maybe the other two or three can pull harder and let us honor the Lord with our interactions and with our relationships, even if one or two of those doesn't feel right, because I know that's what a lot of people say. Well, how can I love them because they broke my heart, or how can I, you know, love them because they get on my nerves, or how can I? There's different ways in which we can do that, and some people would say, well, that's not really in my DNA, though. You know, patience isn't really in my DNA, which is what we're going to look at today. And I have an answer for that when we end today. But let's consider what Paul said about love real briefly before we get into our passage, because Paul had some interesting words to say about love as well. We got the words from Jesus about how important love is, and this is what Paul says. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. I don't know if you've read these words before. They come right before the verses 4 through 8 that are in a lot of weddings and things like that, and we're going to look at those, by the way, over the next few weeks. But it starts with this, verses 1 through 3. It's really interesting. So if I speak in the tongues of men, if I can do all these things, but if I don't have love, then I'm not really much. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, I think my wife has that gift. And if I have the faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Love is everything in that. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, what that means is obviously generosity and giving to those in need. But surrender your body to the flames is being a martyr. It's literally giving your life for the sake of Christ and his cause. And if you do all that and you have not love, you gain nothing. And so not only did Jesus make this big deal, which you kind of have the right to, about this love thing when it comes to the greatest commandment, Paul in his words here kicks off in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the significance of love and how important it is and all these other things that we might place more significant, more important than love. And he says, no, none of that is. None of that means anything without love. And then we get to our passage of Scripture here, which there's 15 characteristics here that Paul talks about that should be prevalent, not just in a marriage. They should be prevalent in all of our relationships. That's the first thing you need to understand if you're thinking about this as a wedding message or that sort of a thing. This has nothing to do with romantic love at all. This has nothing to do with it. This is about whether you don't feel like being loving or you don't feel lovable or whatever. None of that really matters. It goes out the window. This is what God commands us to when we look at this word love, because it's important. If God's going to say love God and love others like yourself, and Paul's going to say love is this important, we better know what that love looks like, right? I think anyway, or else we'll fail the test. And this is what that love looks like. These are some of the characteristics that should be existing, should be relevant, should be there when it comes to our relationships. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envy. It is not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hope, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, we're not going to get to a lot of these today, so don't worry. I know you're thinking, gosh, I got plans, and he's going to be another hour, and his voice is driving me nuts because it's raspy. We're only going to probably talk about the first couple, so don't worry. Love is patient, love is kind. I thought this was interesting timing, though, that my first week back, because I wasn't sure where it would be, and actually I wasn't going to come back this week because it's probably a little bit early, but my first week back was love is patient, because the last few weeks, patience have been tried for me. I mean, you know, it's not fun to go through all that, and it's not fun to be limited to what you can do, and you can't swallow, and you can't eat, and you can't this, and you can't that. Patience is not in my DNA. It's just not. I struggle with this, and even with the stupid little things, I struggle with this, whether it's toilet paper that goes up or goes down, whether it's, you know, the toothpaste, whether you squeeze from the middle or the end, you know, you roll it up. I think, honestly, probably that whoever created that pump toothpaste probably was somebody who'd been through divorce a few times about toothpaste, and so they created the pump one so that there just wasn't any fighting about that. But there's lots of things that test our patience. There's lots of things. Your kids test your patience. There's nothing that'll test your patience more than stepping on a Lego at midnight. Nothing. Not. It's even worse probably in the middle of the day, though, because then your kids are up, and if you're like me, you throw a fit. I mean, maybe you don't. Maybe I shouldn't share that story. I mean, I step on something, and you chuck things, you pick your toys up, go to your, you know what I mean? It's not a proud moment for dad, but it's painful. It tests your patience. It tests your Christianity to step on a Lego. It's also frustrating just a bit when you go to grab the Miracle Whip out of the fridge, and you got your sandwich already, and it's an empty jar because your kids put it back that way, and there's nothing left in it, and it's quite frustrating. You put your toast in the toaster, and it pops up, and you go to get the butter, and there isn't any butter. And yeah, I could go on and on and on, but you know me. The number one thing that there's one other thing. One other thing I get up. Well, we're having confessional here. When you're in the car and your wife is driving, that tests your patience. I wasn't able to drive for a while, or I wasn't supposed to. Needless to say, that didn't last as long as it was supposed to last because, oh my word. Which leads me, though, to my biggest thing that tests my love is patient, and of course you know what that is. I went to Walmart this week, and I'm not even supposed to drive, so I'm not even supposed to be there, but I didn't want my wife to drive because that's even worse. So I'm at Walmart, and it's tough enough to go to Walmart and to deal with things and then to check out. And checking out's a little harder when you got to do like this, you know, because they got like 30 checkouts and, you know, I've got to go like this and figure out which two are open, right? You know, so I'm scanning them all, you know, and then I can race down there with my cart, you know, and look like a fool anyway. But I don't know about you, but I'm just going to confess some more stuff. When I do that, when I get down to those two or three that are open because they're usually by each other, I usually like kind of get in the middle and kind of block them and kind of figure out, I look in each one. Do you do that? Do you kind of block with your cart? You kind of figure out, you know, like which way you're going to go around. Well, that's hard too. I couldn't really do the stealth thing like I usually do. I'm usually pretty ninja-like in there, but I'm sitting here having to go, you know, unable to move back and forth. But you do that, right? You size that thing up. And you also look around because your competition might be coming. You know, the lady with the cart that's got everything, you know, and so here I am wondering to see if my competition's coming. It's just a bad thing all the way around. But then you look at what's in their cart, right? Do they have three or four items? Are they big? Are they going to be easy? Do they have 5 billion little things? Is it going to be then you look at whether the person looks slow or fast. I may be the only one that does this, but I take a look at the person and I think, is this person going to be slow or fast? Do they look like someone that's going to talk to the checker for 10 minutes? And I get everything, all of my checklists. I mean, I get all this stuff off my, you know, off my chest, and I think I choose the right line and everything. And I'm in this line, and then it happens. The envelope comes out, and the coupons. And I'm sitting there going, "Are you?" And I got to turn to give. Now there's a cart behind me with 5 billion things. So I'm like. And then comes out the ads, right? Because it can match all these ads. And, oh, gosh. That is probably the biggest test for me, patience-wise. But I'm sure you have tests as well. It is our human nature. And patience does not come easily to all of us. In our dealings with people, though, in our dealings with our relationships and those people that we encounter on a day-to-day basis, it's important, though, that no matter how difficult they might be, no matter how annoying those people might be, no matter how incompetent we might feel that driver is, we have to exhibit patience because that's what love is. Love is patient. That's what love does. And that's challenging, but that's what we're commanded to do. Such patience, I think we mistake this sometimes. I know I do. This is a sermon for me, I'm telling you. Such patience is not a sign of weakness at all. It's really not. We think of it as a sign of weakness, you know, but it really takes more strength to be patient than it does to be that guy that I've been. Perhaps you've been pretty impatient. It's not defeatism like we think of it might be. It's actually the only way to victory because there's an imprisonment for those who are impatient. There's a bondage that they're in everything that they do. Have you noticed that? Perhaps you live with that guy or gal. Yeah, it's not fun. And so we need to exhibit this type of patience, this type of kindness with all those that we encounter. I pause to think about, gosh, if I had to think about all the times I needed God to be patient with me, all the time I needed him to step up and accept me once again because I was an idiot. Because I had, you name it, seen a sunset or a sunrise and not thanked him for his beauty. It could be anything, for the health of my family, for the what I get to enjoy, for all that I have. How many times would, you know, and I got to thinking about that, you know, and a lot of people use that, you know, if I had a nickel for every time that God, you know, I was thinking about this, and if I had a 2x4 for every time God, if I needed God to be patient with me, I could probably build a subdivision. I mean, it's a lot of times. I'm a person that demands, requires lots of patience. And my guess is that you are too, perhaps in different ways than me, but most of us are. Most of us find ourselves like that. We can be impatient people. I've said so many things and done so many things that I wish I could take back, that I wish I hadn't done. And we need to exercise that same patience that we're asking the Lord to give to you and I on one another. Even those people that are difficult. It says this in Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Patience is something we're commanded to. It says this in 1 Thessalonians, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. We like that part, right? Kid, get up and do something, right? I do that my kids all the time. You know, they're idle, and I say, get up and clean your room or do this and do that. You know, or we say it to somebody else, but maybe, you know, our future son-in-law, get a job, you know, whatever that might be. But we like that whole, you know, encourage those who are idle, you know, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. We like that one, too. That's pretty good. Help the weak. But then it says, be patient with everyone. And you stop and you go, are you serious? Everyone? But yeah, that's the requirement, though. That's what God expects out of you and I. Not a part-time patience, not a patience with those that we see eye to eye with, not a patience but with people that we like or that we have to be because they're paying our paycheck, whatever. A patience with all of our relationships. As annoying, as difficult, as challenging, as trying, because it might make all the difference for that person, for their eternity. That video speaks of people who have seen love exhibited in all the wrong ways, and the only way that they'll see it exhibited in the right ways is through you and me, those of us who claim to be followers of Christ. It's up to us to set that example, to show that way. What are your grandchildren and your children and your nieces and your nephews seeing in you? Patience-wise, kindness-wise, what are they seeing in you? Is it a good example? Would they come to know the Lord's patience and kindness in a good, healthy way by watching you? I don't think my kids have seen that in me a lot. A lot of times they haven't seen the Lord's patience and kindness in my actions and in my attitude and in my behavior. And that's heartbreaking. And I can't go back and fix that, but I can certainly do something about it today. And maybe you find yourself there. Maybe you think, you know, I'm really not a model of patience and kindness like God is for me and like I need him to be for me and like I want him to be for me so many times every single day. Perhaps I need to make some changes here. Consider that. Think about what they see in you. Love is patient. Love is kind. These are the characteristics that love models. Not a couple, pick and choose, the ones you want to. And I know some of you look at that and you say, well, but Pastor, I'm just not a patient person. It's just, I just didn't get that gene when I was born. And I do believe there's a certain truth to the fact that some people are more patient than others, and perhaps you've seen that person with the patience of Job, and it's incredible. But here's the deal. Even though that gene might not be in your DNA, it might not be in the way in which you were born, it's in your adoption contract. And I know a little bit about adoption. I've did it a couple times. It may not be in your DNA. It's not in my DNA, but it's not an excuse for me to be a beep. You fill in the beep. It's just not an excuse for it. The fact that it's not in my DNA, it's in my adoption covenant. When I accepted the Lord, I received the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, first and foremost, just like Paul said, just like Jesus said. Joy, peace, patience, and kindness is right there with it. Love is patient. Love is kind. I got those things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. And that's how I saw myself, was that last line. Sometimes when I'm at Walmart, sometimes when I'm with my kids, conceited, provoking, when I'm supposed to be patient and kind. I don't know where you find yourself in your relationships. I don't know that it's whether it's in your DNA to be patient and kind or not. But I know that it's something that the Lord calls us to. I know He commands us to be this way. Our responsibility for His sake. I know that it takes something every time you're patient in a situation maybe where someone didn't deserve it. But every time that you give a little bit and you lose something in that interaction, that person who you gave it to gained something. And they probably needed that. And not only do I think that, you might have lost something and they might have gained something, I know for a fact that God was brought glory. Because this is how He wants us to live in all of our relationships. To model out a love that is patient. Regardless of the whatever your hot buttons are, it might be more challenging that you remember that love is patient. Love is kind. I'm going to leave you with this story and we'll get out of here. No one treated Abraham Lincoln with more contempt, more disrespect, more cruelty than did a gentleman by the name of Stanton. He called Lincoln names, he gave him terrible nicknames, but Lincoln never responded to Stanton. In fact, Lincoln made Stanton his war minister, right? Because that's what you do. When someone's terrible to you, completely horrible to you, you give them a position of power on your staff, right? But that's what he did. Because he was the best man for the job, and Lincoln treated him with every courtesy. Now, the years wore on, and the night came when the assassin's bullet murdered Lincoln in the theater. Most of you know that story. The president's body was taken to a different little room, and in that room stood Stanton. Stanton looked down on the body and the face of Lincoln, and through eyes filled with tears, Stanton, the hater of Lincoln, the abuser of Lincoln, the name caller of Lincoln, Stanton said, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." You see, the patience of love and the kindness of love had conquered in the end. And that's true on the cross for you and me as well. Think about your relationships, and are you exhibiting the patience and kindness of God? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Lord knows I need it. Father, I thank you for your patience. Apologize for those times many, many, many times where I haven't been very patient. I haven't been a good example for coworkers. I haven't been a good example for my children. I haven't been a good example for my friends, my parents, whoever it might be. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to work on these things. It's not an acceptable excuse for me to say, well, this just isn't in my DNA to be patient. It's just not how I'm wired. I've used that excuse, Lord, many times. But Father, the truth is that when I chose to follow you and chase after your Son, Jesus Christ, I accepted the Holy Spirit, which gives me the ability to tap into strength and gifts that are above and beyond any of my own. So now it's a choice, God. It's a choice for me when things happen. I can choose to be patient. I can choose to model the right thing. Because I make it all about you and not all about me. That's been the error of my way, Lord. Forgive me for that, for it was never supposed to be about me. It's always, always supposed to have been about you. Lord, in our relationships, help us. Help us first with patience and kindness, because these two things will speak so much to each person we encounter. May it be about you in all of our lives and not about us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.